We are blessed people. You know, the fantastic thing is we were born into a nation that so far we're free. We'll always be free because we're part of the kingdom of God. But in this great nation, Thursday marked our anniversary of the completion of the Constitution of the United States. I purchased copies of that. There's 100 copies out in the lobby, and so you want to pick one up. It's a little pocket size. Actually, you can put it in your Bible. And if you've never read, or it's been a long time since you read the Constitution of the United States, you might want to do that. And maybe even make it part of your devotional time, because it's chock full of the Word of God. How many know the Constitution is chock full of the Word of God? And so you want to read that again and begin to pray, because God is not done with America. God is not done with America. He wants revival more than we do. So we're just getting to his level of excitement. We think we're excited about revival. God's been there forever. He desires that all men be saved. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 5. This is the second in a series of the blessings. Blessed are you. You know, we're getting close to winter. Today is going to be one of the, probably the last Sundays that I'll get to grill out. And I was thinking, you know, when a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events are put in motion. The woman buys the food. The woman makes the salad, prepares the vegetables, and makes dessert. The woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils and sauces, and takes it to the man who is lounging beside the grill. Here comes the important part. The man puts the meat on the grill. The woman goes inside to organize the plates and cutlery. The woman comes out to tell the man that the meat is burning. He thanks her and asks if she will get him something to drink while he deals with the situation. Important again, the man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman prepares the plate, salad, bread, utensils, napkins, sauces, and brings them to the table. After eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. And most important of all, everyone praises the man and thanks him for his cooking efforts. Not about the way a barbecue goes. Man, if you're going to barbecue, let your wife sit down and do the whole thing. How about it? Pray with me, Matthew chapter 5. Father, we thank you so much for your word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that divides asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, Lord, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Father, we thank you this morning. Enliven us. Catch us, O Father, in this time, Father, to rise to the challenge of being blessed people. God, we thank you for your covenant and your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew 5, I'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 12. Matthew 5, when you're there, I know it's probably behind me or will be, but practice thumbing through your Bible so it doesn't look so new. Everybody got a Bible this morning? Got your Bible, lift it up. Come on, this is the Word of God. It's precious. We ought to practice reading it. Thank God for electronics. I love them too, but we love the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Last week we spoke of the covenant blessings that the children of Israel enjoyed with the Creator after being delivered from captivity. After 490 years of captivity, they needed to know that God loved them. They needed to know that they were blessed. And so God told them, you're going to be blessed coming in, you're going to be blessed going out, you're going to be blessed in the fruit of your body, your cattle is going to be blessed, everything you set your hand to is going to be blessed. And just so we can get all of Egypt out, we know those 40 years, everybody above 20 died, and the rest went in the promised land, but daily they communed with their Creator. Daily, all those children that grew up to take the promised land knew the touch of God and the hand of God in blessing them. Nothing ever wore out. They never had to worry about food. They never had to worry about shelter. God took care of them. And they were daily communing with their Creator. What a mighty God that performed everything promised and more to those children of Israel, to that nation. They needed nothing. God took care of them. And I said last week, you know, if we had a choice between Deuteronomy 28 or Matthew 5, if we could kind of stand on the porch of time and God said, do you want to be born in Deuteronomy 28 or in Matthew chapter 5? We would naturally say, I think a lot of us would say, you know, I'll try that Deuteronomy 28 stuff. That's pretty good. You're going to take care of me. You're going to feed me. All I have to do is worship you, take care of my family, worship you, teach them your ways. I'm there. Let's go. But God chose you and I to be born during this time. And when Jesus had one of his first public messages, he called his disciples to him and the crowds were around him. He began to say the word blessed, which is Makarios, means supremely blessed, by extension fortunate or well off. And so he began to say, blessed are you. Blessed are you, blessed are the poor, blessed are those that are being... And he went down the line and people recognized it as being covenant blessings that he's talking about. And so this covenant that we've entered into, this thing that happened to you and I when we were born again, there are certain things that God challenges us with. Having success is everyone's dream. No one sets out to fail. Everyone wants to be blessed. And the need for success is innate with every one of us. We want to be successful. And in the kingdom, God says, if you want to be successful, if you want to be blessed, here's what I'm asking you to do. There's a direct correlation with the rules of the kingdom and living an overcoming life. If we live with the law of the Spirit of life, we live an overcoming life. You know, there's a law of the Spirit. People say we've been delivered from the law, and I get that. I understand that. We are no longer under the law, but we are under a law of the Spirit. And to the extent that we obey the steps that God asks us to, we're blessed. When we move out of those things, it's questionable. We spend a lot of time in warfare that we don't need to be a part of. Because we are part of a kingdom, when we fail to apply the rules, the unchanging rules of the kingdom, we'll experience nothing of the benefits of the kingdom. But when we apply the rules and walk according to the edicts of the Spirit, God blesses us. He blesses us. Amen. See, the secret is, of this new life that God has given us, the secret is all those blessings in Deuteronomy 28 are ours already. They're given to us upon being born again. We're blessed. I'm blessed everything I do. Everything I touch my hand to, I'm blessed. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and never beneath. All of those things are given to me as a new creation. Otherwise, I couldn't do these things that God has asked me to do. Are you there this morning? See, this blessing, you can read it later in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. There's tremendous things that are said there. Amen. God said, you'll always be the head, you'll never be the tail, you'll always be above, you'll never be beneath. That is a given. That's the characteristics of a new believer, is that you have been given front row seats in heaven. You've been seated in heavenly places with Christ. You have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You never have to go looking for God. He's always with you. Amen. Come on, somebody. These folks that enjoyed all these blessings in Deuteronomy 28 could never see God. The high priest is the only one that could be in the Shekinah glory. All they saw the cloud and they saw the fire from afar off. You and I have that fire living in us. Come on, turn to somebody and say, you're full of fire. See, it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and I. It's the fire of God. The fire of God that lives in us. He guides us. He leads us. The power of His Holy Spirit. So all those things are given. All those things are ours by birthright. We've been born into the kingdom. And so when we're born into the kingdom, we have all the birthrights of a child of God. These are not things that will happen whenever we get there. When we get to heaven, everything will be taken care of. No, everything is taken care of here. Come on, somebody. You say, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. It's because you've moved away. God never moves. I may be preaching a tidbit better than you're saying amen. See, we're moving away from, every time that we move away from God and ask Him to kind of, you know, fill in the gaps, Lord, if you'll just, I promise I'll get back there one of these days. No, God says, if you line up to my word, I'll bless you. If you live as I have created you to live, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Come on, somebody. So we said last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. Certainly not poor by not having any money or being having your hand out. That's not what it's talking about. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're poor in the spirit. We're always wanting more of God. We're always praying. We're always crying out to God, God, please move. We have a penchant towards the lost. We want to see the lost one. We want to see His kingdom come. And then He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're mourning for those that are lost. We're mourning for those that don't see. Instead of laughing at them and mocking them and making fun of them and cursing them, saying, boy, I hope they get what they deserve. We should mourn for those who are blind and deaf and dumb. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not talking about people that are mamby-pamby and limp-wristed. It's talking about people that are coming after God, realizing that everything we have is because of Him. Then he moves on in verse 6. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When's the last time anybody was really hungry in here? Long time. I mean hungry. In the Antarctic summer of 1908-1909, a man named Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. Weeks later, their ponies dead, rations all but exhausted. They turned back toward their base, their goal not yet accomplished. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records in his book, The Heart of the Antarctic, the time was spent talking about food. Elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would live or die, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers us a glimpse of the passion Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness. He said, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's one thing to have a hunger for something that we will fulfill our wants, and quite another for the righteousness of the kingdom to take over. We're crying out for the righteousness of God, the right standing of God, for people to put God where He's supposed to be in their lives, in our nation. When I think of hungering for righteousness, my mind goes to Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he had to tell everybody, can you imagine trying to explain people about the thing in your backyard? What in the world is that? That's an ark. What's an ark? Well, you see, it floats on water. That's pretty big. There's not that much water around, pal. Well, water's going to fall from the sky. You're a little bit crazy. Water comes up from the ground, it doesn't fall from the sky. They had never seen rain before. The mist came up from the ground and watered the plants. All the land mass was together, the water surrounded it. There's one huge terrarium, had a mean temperature, they say, of about 75 degrees every day. Wouldn't that be nice? And here comes this crazy guy saying, it's going to rain. Not one person believed him except for his children, and they kind of had to because he's pop. Come on, somebody. I think about that. And the impossibility that took place, the ark measured 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. The ark was the length of 1.5 football fields. In fact, it's the only ship that was ever built that size until the 19th century. Yet the design ratio is still considered the golden mean for stability during storms at sea. The internal volume of the ark was 1,518,750 cubic feet, the equivalent of 569 boxcars. If the average animal was the size of a sheep, it had capacity for 125,000 animals. Noah believed and did what God commanded him to do. He hungered for righteousness. The scripture says he was a preacher of righteousness. Not only Noah, but when I think of hungering for righteousness, I think of Abraham, who believed he would be the father of many nations with just one boy. You talk about an impossibility. Come on, somebody. He tried it. He had one other baby. He had Ishmael. God didn't even recognize Ishmael. He said, take your son, your only son. So Ishmael wasn't even in the picture. He said, take Isaac and sacrifice him. You know the story. But Abraham believed even then. He was hungry for the righteousness of God. In fact, the scripture says it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And he was blessed. We are children of Abraham because we live by faith. Not only Abraham, but David believed he would be king even after years and years and years of living in caves and going hungry and being threatened and being almost killed. He believed he would be king. Hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. My question to us this morning is, what do you believe? See, Jesus says, it's not enough that I saved you. It's not enough that you're going to heaven. I'm leaving you here for a purpose and a reason. You want to be blessed? Have a hunger for righteousness and a thirst. Is there an insatiable desire for the kingdom of God within you? Are you willing to risk it all on the belief that God wants to win a generation? See, God wants all of us. He said, you'll be blessed. You want to be filled? You want to be taken care of? I'm going to ask you, I'm going to command you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you do that, you'll be filled. If we set that as our desire, we say, God, I want only what you want. I don't want what I want anymore. I want to die to myself. I want to pick up my cross. I want to follow you. I want to hunger and thirst. God, pull within me the same kind of hunger it would be if I went 30 days without food. A hunger that will never be satiated until we get to heaven. A thirst that makes us want the Spirit of God. Or is it time to hold up and wait? Is it time to store up and be cautious? I say throw caution to the wind and go all out. If we don't go all out, you can bet you the enemies of our souls will. Come on, somebody. Jesus is making a declaration here and really raising a challenge to us. Because when is the last time, and you're the only one that can answer these questions, but when's the last time you hungered for righteousness in this nation? Instead of, and in this community, or at your job, or in your family, wherever it is. But when was the last time that you sought after righteousness? The right standing of God in every situation you face. God says if you want to be blessed, that's what you'll do. I contend that without that hunger, the task we face is so daunting that we will remain immobile. We'll do nothing. And unable to complete that which has been required of us, and we'll pass it to the next generation and say, here, see what you can do with it. Because we've been handed it from the generation before. Generation before is saying, here it is. There's not much left, but see if you can rebuild with what you got left. This nation looks nothing like it did in the 60s, 70s. Those of us who are old enough to remember, this nation looks nothing like. If you were to be put to sleep in 1980 and wake up in 2015, you'd go, what in the world happened? But it's our reality. This is the reality that we live in. God knowing that. See, He spoke this in another time, in another place, but He spoke it. It's a timeless promise. Watch what it says. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That field is plethora. It means to be filled to overflowing. God's intent is that we be filled even in the midst of chaos that we're in right now. No heroes, no hat tricks, no tremendous surprise. Simply the army of God called into active duty. One by one saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm there. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Listen to what it says. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. What do? We work righteousness. What's that mean? We apply right things to every situation. Next time somebody pulls out in front of us in traffic, we say, bless you. May you be blessed. Next time somebody tells us our IQ with one finger, we say, bless you. God, get him with the Holy Ghost. Get her with the Holy Ghost. Instead of saying, boy, I hope they get theirs. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So the righteousness of God is apart from any law. It's because He blesses us. To all and on all who believe. You say, how do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Get your heart right. God will show you. Turn over one page to Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, how does God impute righteousness? Impute means to place in without asking. Impute means that when you got saved, I'm talking to saved people this morning, when you receive Christ as your Savior, God put imputed righteousness in you. That means that you are the embodiment of righteousness according to God's law. You're not hearing me this morning. So you hunger and thirst for what's happened inside of you. That's what Paul said when he said, I apprehend that which I, that apprehended me. I'm chasing that which got a hold of me. Turn to somebody and say, I'm righteous in Jesus' name. See, because righteousness has nothing to do with what cologne you wear, or what clothes you wear, or where you work, or what you say, or how much money's in your billfold, or in your purse. It has nothing to do with that. Righteousness is based and has its life in Jesus Christ. So we're hungering and thirsting for what God made us to be. God made us to be righteous people. And see, that's what we're calling into. We're calling inside and saying, God, make me, I choose to be the righteous person you called me to be. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." If you're not there, turn there, because I want you to underline some things, because sometimes we read so fast we forget to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Watch what it says. Because we're saying, well, how do I get this righteousness inside of me? What happens with righteousness? Where is this righteousness? It is inside of you. It's not something from the outside that you're trying to get. It's just being what God made you to be. God made you to be a righteous person. Watch what it says. Romans 5:17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So what does that say? It says we'll not only live, but we'll reign in life. When somebody says they're reigning, it gives us a vision of somebody that's seated upon a throne that's in control of everything around them. That's you, my friend. God has given you that same unction. Now, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without Him. But because He's living in us, we rule and reign in this lifetime. He's called us as a kingdom of kings and priests, not just people. Come on, somebody. I'm not just an afterthought. I'm chosen by God. I'm up for the task because He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so I can hunger and thirst for something God made me to be. And what happens is we go after the temporal instead of the eternal that's within us. The born-again believer has traits that come with the new man, and one of those is a hunger for the things of God. Something that happened when you got born again, something inside of you desired the righteousness of God. There's something inside of you, you try to push it down, you try to push it away, you might try to fill it with other things, and you're never satisfied. In a wrong way, you're never satisfied. But God says, "I have created within you, when I made you a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new again. Now I put the hunger for righteousness within you. And you'll never be satisfied until you do." You'll always be off kilter. You'll always be just not quite there. See, hungering and thirst for righteousness is in a place of peace. It's not a place of, oh man, I've got to have everything. Because we are asked to dwell in the midst of an evil generation. There are evil things that are going to take place that we cannot control and will not be able to change. It's coming upon us as fast as a freight train. Freedoms will be taken away more and more and more. It's just the way things are happening. It's the way things are supposed to be. It was designed to fall apart. Don't try to rebuild something that God has taken His hand off of. But He's never taken His hand off the kingdom, and He's never taken His hand off you. Remember what the Word says. Come on, good students. What's the Word say? Never leave you or forsake you. It also says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That the things that cannot be shaken will remain. It can't be shaken out of me because He's made me a new creation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If that's not present in you, stop what you are doing and ask God to fill you again. Or maybe for the first time. Fill me with righteousness again, God. Because if you're not filled with righteousness, this next step is virtually impossible. This next trait that we are about to talk about, Jesus declaring this on the mountaintop, this must have shook them to the very core, because everybody knew when God declared Himself, He said, "I am a merciful God." Now, lest we forget about our Father will one day send Jesus with a sword out of His mouth There's fire all over the place. There's going to be all kinds of things. Fire burns before him and all that destruction and things will happen on the day of judgment. But until then, we serve a merciful God. Amen. He desires that none perish. Don't buy the lie that says God is judging people before the time. Don't buy the lie. If anything is happening to people, it's the law of sowing and reaping. You sow that, you're going to reap that. It's the law of the kingdom. It's just like gravity. Come on, somebody. You step off a building, you're going to fall. Put your hand on a hot plate, it's going to burn. Burning, burning. Come on, somebody. The law of the kingdom says that God is merciful. God's not judging. God's not sending people to hell before their time. He desires that no man perish. Amen. So don't buy the lie that says, you know, God's judging. God's judging. No, the judgment of God is being, the wrath of God is being stored up for that day. I don't want to be anywhere near, but I will be, and so will you when His wrath is poured out on the earth. When that happens, when the day of wrath, capital D, by the way, the day of wrath happens, He'll judge nations, He'll judge people. He's going to correct all the books. Revelation says the books, plural, in heaven will be opened. And you better believe that those books are exact and concise. But don't buy the lie that God is somehow judging people. No, what they do is judging them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this has all kinds of side issues. This has all kinds of cross references to it. God says, be not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall also reap. That's as much a blessing as it is a curse. If you're merciful, God will give you mercy. If you're merciful, others will give you mercy. If you're not, a woman named Victoria Ruvalo, a 44-year-old collection agency manager, and 19-year-old Ryan Cushing came together at a most momentous occasion. Ryan and his friends stole a 20-pound frozen turkey and proceeded to throw it from their speeding vehicle headlong into the windshield of the automobile driven by Victoria Ruvalo. The result, she underwent surgery for 6 hours as metal plates and other pieces of hardware were fitted together in an effort to rebuild her face. The prosecutor in Ruvalo's case stated that for crimes such as this one, victims often feel no punishment is harsh enough. In fact, death doesn't even satisfy them, he said. How did Victoria react to what happened to her? She was primarily concerned with salvaging the life of her 19-year-old assailant. She did not seek revenge in any way. She sought information about the youth and how he was raised, insisting that he be offered a plea deal. He could plead guilty to second-degree assault, be put in the county jail for 6 months, and placed on 1 year's probation. He could have been sent to prison for 25 years, but that was not the case. According to editor Evanston, who wrote the story, this is only half the story. The rest of it, what happened the day this all played out in court, is truly a remarkable part. The young man walked carefully and tentatively, he said, into the courtroom to where his victim was seated. With tears and in a whisper, he apologized. I'm so sorry for what I did to you. He and Victoria embraced, both weeping. She stroked his head, patted him on the back, and comforted him. It's okay, she said. I just want you to make your life the best it can be. It was reported that prosecutors and even reporters were weeping. That's the mercy of God, my friend. There are all kinds of reasons to get upset today. Laws are being passed that I wonder if the people that are passing these laws left their brains hanging with their underwear. I'm just wondering, what in the world is going on? Have you lost your last common sense? Yeah, I don't know why we're making pacts with communists 90 miles off our shore. I don't know why that is when that guy and Putin are on a talking basis. It's okay, bless you, but we're not making any pacts with you, and we're definitely not going to trade with you. But the lines of command, I don't understand all that. But they need the mercy of God. They need the mercy of God. Come on, somebody. I don't understand why they're passing laws like they are in this nation. I don't understand why we're backing Iran in a nuclear deal. I don't understand that. I understand that that's playing into the hands of the prophetic word in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. It's coming to pass even before our eyes, and we said that was an impossibility. Nobody in their right mind would make a pact with Iran. But that was before President Barack Obama, who said, why not? Ask not what Iran could do for you, ask what you can do for Iran. Come on, somebody. But they need mercy. They need mercy. They need mercy. God, if you can believe this, God died for them too. No, God, you just died for the United States, Christian. No, He died for everyone on this globe. So in all this, we have lost the desire to be merciful. We hold others to a higher standard than ourselves and condemn people for being dumb from the blindness of sin. They're doing only what they know to do because they're full of sin. Mercy cannot come from a heart of sin. Mercy can only come from one that has been born again, true mercy. Mercy means a heart of compassion, a willingness to love and serve those who Christ is drawing. We have learned mercy in a wrong way with each other. We already have mercy. It's easy to be merciful to you. You like me. Come on, somebody. Turn to somebody and say, it's easy to be merciful with you. We're sitting together in church. I could cut you a break. But are we going to give mercy to those that are now the enemies of everything we stand for? We must have mercy. God said this. He said, blessed are those. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. No, mercy is learned and practiced on those around us who do not have a clue about our Father. It's up to us to show them. It's up to us to show them the love of the Father. I would not be here today if I didn't have the love of the Father shown to me by people that were asking me to get saved. They weren't condemning, they were loving me. Come on, somebody. Two or three people in my life, the last two or three years of my heinous living, my making mockery of God, people that loved me, stood with me, loved me through the worst times of my life and said, I'm praying for you. They're the ones I remember. I had just gotten saved. I was about 6 months old in the Lord, and our family, my father had died in, my father died in 1980, and the family split, as oftentimes happens at a funeral. All my mother's side swore to never speak again to everybody on my father's side. And so the funeral was everybody sitting on this side and everybody sitting on this side, and we didn't talk to one another. Just the way it was. I wish I could draw a worse picture, but it couldn't get any worse than what it was. You could cut the tension with a knife. And so we didn't. We didn't talk. And so it was not that long till I was born again. And I was driving past my grandfather's house. And this young guy that could barely hear God's voice heard very loudly as I was going by listening to Keith Green in my 1970 Chevy SS Nova. And the Holy Spirit said, stop and make up with your grandfather. And I said, no way. I was on my way. I'm not going to touch him. And I went to the junkyard, got some pieces for my car, and I was coming back about a mile from my grandfather's house. The Holy Spirit began to work on me. Stop and make up with your grandfather. So I don't know if you've ever gotten very uncomfortable where, you know, if you disobey God, it's curtains. So I stopped, went in the house, knocked on the door. My grandmother answered the door. I never forget this as long as I live. My grandfather was sitting in the kitchen, downstairs kitchen. It was a big house. And I walked down the steps, and before I could get it out, he began to weep. He said, "You're born again, aren't you?" He knew nothing of what happened to me, knew nothing that I'd become a Christian. I had no contact with him. But he said, "You're born," it's the exact words, "You're born again, aren't you?" And began to weep. He had mercy. He knew what mercy was about. He prayed and prayed and fasted and prayed for each one of us grandkids. And every one of the grandchildren are serving Christ today.
Hallelujah.
He never gave up. And I said some pretty mean things to him. Did some pretty mean things. I was one of those mean people. But he showed mercy. When we show mercy, my friend, we are coming as close to the attributes of God as possible. For he declares himself merciful. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. This is a promise that God made to probably the first one that ever got this close on this earth. That was Moses. He said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I can't. If I show you my glory, you're done. I have to send somebody else down with the Ten Commandments because you'll die. I'm going to shove you in the cleft of a rock, and then I'm going to pass before you. And when you see my hind parts, that'll be all you can handle." And by the way, after seeing the back of God on the mountain, he came down and his face was shining so brightly that he had to have a veil over it. And so here's what God declared when he passed by. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Now you'll notice that God, wanting to establish himself, when he declared himself to the first human being that heard this, what was the first thing out of his mouth? "This is the attribute that I want you to know. I'm a merciful God. Not I'm a judgmental God. Not I'm a God that's going to get after it. No, I'm not a God that's going to send fire and earthquakes and tsunamis and terrible things on the earth. I am a merciful God. Those things are being done by human beings and by the enemy of our souls." Amen. Not by Christ.
Yes.
He declared himself merciful. He said, "I'm long-suffering. I'm abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands." One of the main attributes of our Creator is that He has mercy. If He didn't, you and I wouldn't even be here. We would have never been born. We would have never been here. The whole earth, the whole of existence wouldn't be here if He wasn't merciful. Because He's holy and righteous and there's no wrong in Him. He could have just wiped out the whole thing and started with something else. He's merciful. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friend, be merciful. Be merciful. In our prayers, be merciful. Don't pray, "God, get them." Please don't have those thoughts of destruction upon our enemies. You may just have to live beside them for an eternity in heaven. Wouldn't that be a kick in the hind parts? How do we awaken that mercy we get from our Father? He says, "If you be merciful, I'll be merciful. I am merciful." And so we're our children of our Father. How do we get that? Number one, draw near to God. Get His perspective on the state of things. He's neither mean nor vindictive. We've accepted that fact that He is exasperated. He is not. God doesn't get exasperated. God is not sitting in heaven saying, "I've had enough. you know, with lightning coming out of his fingertips. Get that one. Get that one. That's not God. God is weeping. God is sending angels. God's sending the Holy Spirit. He's sending you and I. He's drawing people, even the worst of people. Why? Because He loves them. He's merciful on thousands. Draw near to God. Prepare your heart. Check your heart, your motives, your desires, number two, on those who have wronged you or stand for things against the kingdom. Pray for them. Or are you like the unjust servant who was forgiven much but could not forgive? See, you and I were forgiven much. I'm amazed that my God loves me so much. He forgave me of all my nonsense, all my things, and He continues to, even when I get really, really wrong sometimes in my heart. How many have ever been there? Get wrong in your heart, you start thinking, they deserve that. We get prejudice against the sinner. The closest you'll ever come to God is when you show mercy. Amen. The closest you'll ever come to being like your Father is when you give people another chance. In fact, Peter, wanting to brag a little bit when he came to Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive my brother who wronged me? 7 times? 70 times? Yeah, 70 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. That's daily, by the way. Look at your spouse and said, I have 469 left. Come on, somebody. It doesn't matter how many times people wrong us, we're to forgive them every time. Now let me draw some borders around that for us this morning. That doesn't mean we get tramped on and we put ourselves in situations to get abused. But we love them and we have mercy on them and we pray for them. Doesn't mean that we stay in situations that are harmful or put ourselves in harm's way unless God tells us to. Come on, somebody. I was just a young pastor and I promised this guy that I would help him no matter what it took to get him free because he was one of the most bound up people I'd ever met. And so he was disenfranchised, didn't have a place to live, and he was staying in a hotel. He said, can you come pray with me? Big mistake. God was so good to me that night. I went and prayed with him in that hotel room. My body hit every wall in that hotel room. He was so demonically possessed that he would pick me up and throw me against the wall. And I'd get back up and start to pray with him. I say, you idiot, you. Come on, you can say that. But God covered me. And mercy, 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 mercy on him. Pain, 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 pain on me. Yes, people are doing and will do stupid things. They are fulfilling their destiny. Death and condemnation without Christ. But they are redeemable. Their destiny can change. Yours can't. Your destiny is sewn up in your relationship with God. Don't be afraid to get forgiveness for people and minister to them and love them. They'll thank you for an eternity. Amen. I thank the people that love me. Thank for my best friend that used to have his mother come to pick him up and she'd come in the house. I'd be hiring a kite. She'd get down and hug me on her knees. I'd be cross-legged on the floor, just put out a joint. And she would put her arms around me and hug me and she says, I love you and Jesus loves you. Woo! I can't forget that hug. They are redeemable, my friend. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy from God? Be merciful. God, give me a break. Give others a break. God, forgive me one more time. Forgive them one more time. Pray for this generation. You know, it occurs to me, you cannot stay angry with someone you're praying for. The more you pray for them, the more you love them. God loves the unlovable. Just look at you, you ugly thing. Come on. God loves the unlovable. He loves us. Amazingly. Then he goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think of it. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure, according to Webster's dictionary, is unmixed with any other matter. Free from dust, dirt, or taint. Spotless, stainless. Pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. To the pure, the scripture says, all things are pure. Having something that is pure is sought after by many, and it's realized by a very few. Now we reach the challenge in this covenant. Now we've gone beyond the doable to the undoable to the impossible, because our hearts are wicked. By heart, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. The heart is the center, or cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. It's not our spirit man. Our spirit man's already pure, but we're trying to purify our thoughts, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of thought, word, and action will reveal the purity of the person. Just because one looks pure from the outside does not pure make. We become tinged. I said it the other day. It's been so many years since we've been embarrassed. We don't get embarrassed anymore as a people. We don't get red-faced when somebody says something that's not to be spoke of. We talk about intimacy like it's an everyday occurrence, like anybody can do it at any time. No, intimacy is between a man and a wife and supposed to stay there. Come on, somebody. Our bodies are made to glorify God, not to show off to each other. Come on, somebody. That's why it's imperative that we gather together in assemblies. Let us consider one another in order to stir up in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We come together to challenge each other, not in any other thing, but to be pure in heart. That the way we are this morning, when everybody's sitting here, just good. I mean, we're good. I don't know where your thoughts are, but come back. Okay, I got your attention. Where are your thoughts? Where do they lay? You're the only one that can answer that. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus would never ask you to be pure if you couldn't be pure. He could have never said to the Old Testament believers, be pure, for your Father in heaven is pure. No, he said, if you sin, you got to kill this turtle dove, or kill this goat, or kill this bull, or come to, show yourself to the priest. He could have never said to them, be pure, be merciful. But he could to us, because we're new creations. We can do this. Because it's been put as, we're being introduced to something that God did in us the day we said, come into my heart. It's a fact that all precious metals must go through a refining process to be purified. In order to achieve this, refiners heat metal, such as silver or gold, to a boil that causes the impurities to rise to the surface. These unwanted and foreign particles are then filtered off, after which the liquid ore is allowed to cool. The process is then repeated several times. When one refiner who used the old-fashioned method was asked how many times he performed this operation and how he knew when the metal was pure, he replied, I do it until I see a clear reflection of myself when I look into the liquid ore. That's what God is looking for. When He looks in us, He wants to see a reflection of Him. Amen. Nothing else. I'm zero, He's the hero. See, I'm nothing without Him. I'm everything with Him. So it's just pure in heart. It's pure in our mind. It's pure in our thoughts. It's pure in our feelings. And we ask God to keep digging deeper. God, dig deeper. Convict me by Your Holy Spirit. I'm not condemned, I'm convicted. And I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to be pure in heart. Everything that comes out of me is going to be pure. I want to be Your person in this day. And there's a battlefield within each one of us. And it's in our thought life, our minds. The less disciplined our mind, the more intense the battle. There's a battle going on with our head all the time. And if you're not engaging in it, you're losing. This is not something you can stand into. Come on, somebody. This is not somebody you can do a tag team with. We come up for prayer. We're going to come up for prayer this morning. I can't tag team for you. I can't get in your head and chase demons out. You got to do that. Blessed are the pure in your mind, for you'll see God. When you break through, you've been there. When you break through, when all your thoughts are pure, you used to have such a revelation of God. God says, I want you to live there and not just get there once in a while. I want you to live there. I want you to live there where you see me and feel me and hear me all the time. Pure in heart. It's within the walls of our soul that the real image is formed. It's not what people see on the outside. Someone said, be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, for your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions, for your actions become your habits. Be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but it's going to come out. Be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. What's God want from us? He wants us to live in purity. He wants us to live in victory. He's already given us all the Deuteronomy 28 stuff. He's already said, I've given you all that. Don't worry, I'll bless you when you come in. I'll bless you when you go out. Blessed will you be in the country. Blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will be with after the tithes and 90% of what I've given you. I'll make it go longer than you could have ever believed. If you diligently obey me, I'll bless your socks off. That's a given. Now I'll be merciful. Now I'll be holy. Now I'll be pure. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the key. You will only be what God desires when you obey from your mind, will, and emotions. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Turn there quickly. Closing. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. Thank you for my friend reminding me that I'm supposed to call out the verse too, because sometimes you don't know where I'm at. Matthew 12, 34, page 1230. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That heart is the same word as cardia, the soul. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day, capital D, of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Blessed are the pure in heart. And God gives us a wherewithal. When I was a sinner, I had no control. I'd talk like a truck driver. If you wanted my opinion, I'd give it to you. And it wasn't very nice when it came out. Anybody like that? Come on, there was no filters. Whatever came. But God gives us a design by the new creation whereof we can take every thought into captivity. Before a thought becomes a word, we can bind it. So it never sees the light of day. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. I don't have to repent of that one, because I put it to death before it came out. Yes. There's a garbage disposal that's put in us when God makes us a new creation. He puts a garbage disposal with a little switch. No, that doesn't go on the plate. That's not going to be fed to anybody. That's going in the garbage disposal. Okay, now you can speak. Bless you. Instead of some other we want to say to somebody. Pure in heart. Pure in motives. For the Lord does not see as man sees. 1 Samuel 16 says, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." If you could come, Danny. The Lord looks at our heart. See, we want to be obedient to Him because these are promises. We're going to talk next week about what happens when we employ all of this. When we say yes to being merciful, when we say yes to being pure, when we say yes to hunger and thirsting and being poor in spirit, when we say yes to all that, God gives us bonuses all over the place. Because you know what He desires? He desires an overcoming people. Someone said, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing okay under the circumstances." And I always say, "What are you doing under the circumstances?" What are you doing under the circumstances? So if you would stand with me this morning, I'm going to ask you if, as we're worshiping, you want to make a commitment this morning. You make that commitment to come forward this morning and say, "I want to employ these things in my life. God, make me righteous. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be merciful." And watch what God does. See, we want God to invade that part which maybe we have not let Him into right now. But God says, "I want to bless you. I want to fully complete you. So you be blessed in these things." So Father, I pray right now. Lord, we come forward this morning and we ask, oh God, that you fill our hearts, fill our houses, fill our relationships with you, God. You said that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Please forgive us, God, of anything that we've done, oh God, that's been unrighteous. Lord, forgive us, oh God, make us merciful again. Give us a pure heart, clean hands. You said without a pure heart, clean hands, we'll not see you, God. We want to see you in our lives again, fresh and new. So come up as we worship. I want to pray with you. If you say, "I've never known the peace that you're talking about. I've never known the inside being different." Today's your day. Come. God wants to touch your heart today. Please come. Making a commitment this morning to righteousness. Come make that stand today with me. Lord, you've called me to be righteous. I'm going to be righteous in everything I do. Lord, you've called me to be holy. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be merciful. My heart's going to be pure again. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. We're going to do business this morning with God. We're doing business this morning with God.